We're going to continue on tonight with our flyover of the book of Philippians, but we're not going to get very far. So last week we covered verses 1 and 2, really an overview of the book, and this week I really couldn't get past verse 3, the next consecutive verses. So we'll make it through verse 3. We're going to get prayerfully all the way to verse 11, but we didn't get out of chapter 1, and I've only got about three more sessions, so probably we'll do love and joy tonight, and then we'll work our way through two or three of the other overarching themes of Philippians. There's just so much good. I can't move us out of some of my very favorite passages in all of the book of Philippians that are found right here. So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read again verses 1 through 11. Please do follow along. Yeah, open up your Bibles. You do have, you know, if you want to take notes, it's coming around, and to actively engage, but I do want to, again, set our thoughts and minds in the Scriptures as we read. So Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's as far as we got last week. Of course, then if you came this weekend, we kind of did another overview and thematic overview. But anyway, verse 3. So he really begins with a prayer. He says, I thank my God, or really telling them about how he prays for them. I thank my God on all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And now he prays for them. So here's his prayer. He tells them about how he was praying, tells them about how he's feeling towards them, and then he launches into this is what he's praying for them as he lays out the content. It's not the only thing, but one of the primary things. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So his prayer is that they would have a discerning, wise love. And we're gonna move our way towards that and really end with the idea of what that means to love with wisdom, to love with discernment, to love with a fruitfulness that flows out of a pursuit of Christ that's lived out through us. Really, our whole biblical manhood and womanhood series was how do men relate to women? How do young men and young women relate together? Well, they have to relate together in love, and wisdom and discernment is the way that must be done. So, but before we launch into that, kind of maybe in light of our you know, election week and all this stuff going on, for some of you it's like, who cares? For some of you it's like, I really care. Maybe your parents really care. I don't know. Well, let's answer this question tonight. What are the things that the world puts its trust in? That is that the world looks to find confidence, right? So what are the things the world looks to find confidence, or the things that they put their trust in? What does the world trust in for their security? Yeah. Sure. All right. So you find lots of people gather around and it's like, I agree with you and we're all together. Good. All right. So groups of people that agree with you. Yeah. Technology, certainly. We tend to think that will solve most of our problems, although it only seems to be making them worse. I don't know. I mean, every time I get a new phone or a new thing, then some other problem arises. So I'm not sure that's actually solving it. Probably isn't. But technology, certainly. We look to technology to solve our problems. Yeah. What's that? Second Amendment. Right? So I'm going to have my guns, and I'm going to have my confidence and my ability. Yep, Ronnie's like, yeah, that's right. That's where I'm putting my confidence. Got to have a lot of guns, though, in order to beat everybody else's guns. But anyway, that's a discussion for an entire another lesson. But, okay, certainly, my right to bear arms and to defend myself. Yes. What are the things people put confidence in? Yeah.
Your parents?
Yeah. Right, certainly, I think some. And what are my parents going to do? How are they going to lead? How are they going to guide? And so you're trusting them. What else? Yeah.
Money.
Certainly, people put their trust in, their confidence. If I have enough money, then I'll be secure. And a lot of the problems we see are when people start to think they won't have the kind of money they want. Their security is being pulled away from them. Okay, good. So money, guns, people that agree with us, well, anything else that the world puts confidence in?
Education.
All right, so you got to have enough education. And that's, I think it's something that maybe you guys take for granted at some levels how much education you actually get. Now, I don't know how much is actually sticking in your brains. I don't attest to that. But you guys, we're a relatively educated society. because of just how much information is at our fingertips. If you can read, I mean, you've got all kind of, there's things you know that people never have known. That doesn't make you any more effective necessarily. But man, the other day, I mean, I have no idea how to fix the starter on a Honda, 2007 Honda Accord. None, zero. Didn't go to, you know, mechanics school. I've replaced other starters, but I'm looking for the starter on my Honda and it's nowhere to be found. You know, they kind of stick out of the engine. You know, I'm good at things that stick out of the engine. You start taking your hands in the engine and it's not so good. So I'm like, this is not good. So I Google it. I want to see a video of how to fix a 2007 Honda, how to replace a starter. And boom, I mean, 10 of them pop up. So I just take the thing down, stick it on top of my, usually I watch four of them, but I didn't have time. It's like, I'm just going to go for, actually, no, I watched two. The first one, I started that way and I opened up the manifold on the engine and he said it was a 2007 Honda, but whatever he was doing, it was not a 2007 Honda. So I opened up. Anyway, so I stick it in my engine, my phone, I play the YouTube video and I just kind of step by step, I had to take off the manifold, take off the throttle, take my whole car apart, anyway, to get that fixed. But guys, that's an amazing thing. We have an amazing amount of education, things that we can learn, things that people have never known, you know, before us. Okay, so we trust in education. We tend to do that. Even when you don't, you think, could care less about my education. Man, if you didn't know certain things, you'd be done. All right, you couldn't even begin to operate in this world. All right, anything else that we trust in? What's that? Economy. Sure. Overall, so our own money, but overall, how will in the bigger picture, how will things continue to press forward? Will we be prosperous? Will we not? Yes. Yeah, we trust in ourselves. All right. What we can do, what we can get accomplished. All right. Good. Right now, yes, Daniel.
I was going to say famous or political leaders.
Yes, that is true. All right. We often look to people that we think will bring us a measure of security or a measure of success. Right, and certainly that plays into our elections and other things. Who do we think will give us the best benefit or provide us the things that we think will give us greatest security? True, great. All right, now what are the things that Christians trust in? What do we trust in for our security? If I can get someone else. All right, anyone else? Anyone new want to jump in? All right, what a Christian? Yes, we certainly trust in God Himself. Right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we put our trust, our hope and trust in God. What else, though, underneath that? Yeah, Chapel. Absolutely. Wow, that was a big, long sentence. And people that are faithful to the Lord and that will set a good example, that will tell you things, the truth, even when you don't necessarily want to hear it. Right? We do trust in other Christians who have demonstrated faithfulness and who will tell us the truth. There's a certain trust that we place. And that's a good thing. So God Himself, but also faithful believers who will instruct us well or encourage us. What else? What else do we trust in as believers? Marie?
The Bible.
Yeah, we trust in God's Word. Kylie, were you going to say that? All right, so Kylie gets credit also. That's a Kylie Marie right there. All right, the Word of God. Why? Because that's like trusting in God because it's the Word He speaks. So God speaks to us through His Word, and we trust that because we trust Him, and these are His very words. Good. So, faithful believers, we trust the Word of God. We trust in God Himself. Anything else that believers trust in? Put their confidence in. Things they put confidence in. All right. Yeah, you can go again. Yeah.
Pastors.
Pastors. All right. All right. So faithful leaders, and then also our salvation. That is, I think you probably mean this. We hope in or we have confidence in the salvation that God has provided for us instead of providing our own, right? So the salvation that He brings. Well, I'm glad you bring that up because I want to talk tonight, as we talk about love and joy, why it is that we can have a love for one another and a joy for one another as we pursue Christ. And a huge part of that is because of the confidence that we have in the work that God has done. Our confidence is in Him and the work that He's accomplished, and because of that, we can give our lives for others. When you are not confident in who God is or what He's done, then you are constantly trying to hedge your own bets. You're constantly trying to get things for yourself and kind of back it up a little bit. Well, if what God says isn't entirely true or faithful, then I've got all these other things over here that I'm going to turn to. Because you don't need to do that. And in fact, that will cause you not to put the proper kind of confidence in God that you need. But what you need to understand, what we as Christians proclaim to others as well, is that we are absolutely secure in Christ, in our salvation. And because of that total security, we can then pour our lives out without question, without anxiety. We can give ourselves in this love and joy that are commanded here because we know we're secure in Christ. Because so much is based upon that. He is faithful. And when we believe that, we can live in these ways when we know that Christ holds us fast. So we'll find that in our text as we move our way through, because a lot of times we just jump right to these attributes, joy and love, which are vitally important. But we've already said that we don't have joy and love. We can't exhibit those things unless there's a passionate pursuit of Christ, unless he's transformed and changed us. And then as we will see, unless there is a measure of confidence, that is of a true trust and faith in Christ, that he will never let us go. And that these pursuits are really the eternally important things that will never fade. I mean, think about it. If you give your whole life for this thing, for Christianity, you pour out, I'm gonna tell you to pour out your life in joy and joyful service of others, to pour out your life in wise, discerning knowledge and serving others. Imagine if you come to the end of it and you find that that's all a waste. Or you make it halfway through a life like that and then it blows up and you're done. You couldn't make it through. And that would be pretty discouraging. In fact, it's a little bit like marriage these days. People don't even want to enter into marriage. Why? Because they're not sure they can get through it. They watch all the divorces, all the things going on, and they're like, I mean, that scares me. I don't even know if I want to enter into a relationship, put in all that work, all that effort, just to have it blow sky high when things don't work out. I think sometimes without necessarily fully acknowledging it, it can be the way we treat our Christianity. Will this really work? If I pour out my life for this, is it going to be there at the end? Is it going to be worth it? The answer is yes, it is, because God holds you completely secure. Your ability to get to the end, as it were, in the Christian life, to love like this and to pour yourself out in joy like this is not based in your ability. It's based in his. And he is worthy of your confidence. So let's jump into our text here. We are in desperate need, you guys, of this kind of approach as Paul lays out the way we are to live for one another in the body of Christ. Because there's lots of stuff going on in the world. There's lots of stuff going on in our country. There's lots of stuff going on in your schools, even your homes, other things. But fundamentally, where we draw our confidence and where we pursue the Lord is in community with his people. That's why we do this so often. That's what we're constantly talking about, how we love and serve others, because this is where we find our joy and where we give our love. So the Apostle Paul says in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Our first point here is that Paul's joy in the Philippians wasn't just a small measure of joy. It wasn't just, well, you know, I think about you every once in a while, and I'm pretty happy when I do, and then I move on to more important things. Now, he says here, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul's joy in the Philippians was absolutely overflowing. It was over and above. He's going to use all these over-the-top words about how joyful he is in ministering with them and having been with them and having helped start that church, in writing them, praying for them. And right off the bat, I want you to think about, do you consider the body of Christ like that? Are you overflowing in your joy? That is your delight in, you're finding your pleasure in being with other believers and ministering with them and pursuing Christ together with them. His joy was overflowing. And there were several things that he's going to relate to them that both expressed that joy and kept that joy really moving forward, kept it overflowing, right? The other day, I have this cool instant coffee maker. It's not totally instant, but so, you know, always keeps a reservoir of warm water. So I wake up in the morning, I pour in my 6 cups of water, I put in the coffee, I hit the button, and bam, I get it in like a minute and a half. It's the greatest thing ever, all right? So I just can stand there and wait and get my coffee. I don't have to wait. So it's like total instant gratification. Well, occasionally I'll be really tired. I won't be paying much attention occasionally. I'll pour in my 6 cups, and then I'll forget that I did that, and I'll like pour in another 6. And that's too much. That's 12 cups, and mine only holds 8, right? So, and then I'll hit the button, and occasionally, you know, I'll go away, and I'll sit down, maybe get my Bible out or whatever, I'll come back, and because there's too much water for the pot, but I put it, somehow the reservoir holds it because it can keep that water to keep it warm, so it just keeps pouring the water out, and I come, and there's, you know, it's coffee all over the floor as it overflows. That's extra coffee. That's more coffee than necessary. Well, overflowing joy doesn't get wasted like that. Overflowing joy is what we're supposed to have. It just bubbles out of it, out of us, but it always gets used. And that's kind of the picture. It's just flowing out of Paul. It's like it just keeps on coming because of the Spirit of God within him. and the pursuit of Christ that drives him, this joy just keeps coming and it never stops. But it doesn't like overflow out and get wasted. It overflows out in joyful action towards the people that he loves. So this is overflowing joy is ignited by a regular remembrance. He says, it's ignited by a regular remembrance. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, which is saying this. Not just like, well, whenever I think about you, then I rejoice. It's as though I bring you before my mind. I choose to remember you, and I do that as often as I can. So I wonder, you know, on Wednesday nights we remember each other, maybe. You go away and you might remember some of your friends, but do you on a regular basis choose to remember the group as a whole? We talked about this a little at our quiz retreat. Are you joyfully giving thanks to the others here, thanking God as you consider the blessedness of this body, of this group of people that the Lord has given you to know and love? And as he says, he thanks the Lord in all his remembrance, but he also thanks the Lord for all of them. Right? That's part of what's bound up in this overflowing. He doesn't just pick certain ones. I really love you. I'm really joyful for you. But no, he chooses to express his joy and to pray for, to remember each one of them joyfully. I wonder if maybe you took some time to, you know, we have that app you can look, get on your phone, the church directory, and or maybe you have a list of names, maybe you do that kind of thing. That you might take some time in your morning quiet time or maybe at night to just pray down through that list. But not just, you know, pour and pray for so-and-so, but say, Lord, because remember, joy is not simply an emotion that you drum up. Joy is a direction that you push your heart. Lord, help me delight in so-and-so. And help me take joy in, and put names in front of that. Lord, by faith, I want to delight in these people that you've given me to love. It's amazing how that will change your attitude. Paul says, I thank my God. So it's ignited. It's that overflowing joy. Part of that is that it's because he keeps remembering them and he is praying for them. So it's sustained. So he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So he thinks about them and then he offers prayer with joy for them. It's interesting. There was something that happened, it was maybe last year or something like that. And somebody tweeted that, you know, with Twitter, everybody, you know, everything everyone says gets immediately critiqued, right? So somebody critiqued, my thoughts are with you. And someone, it was some horrible thing that happened. Somebody got killed, maybe several people. And someone tweeted back, well, who cares if your thoughts are for me? What good is that? It wasn't the people that were being, he told that. It was just some other critic. But the idea of thinking about someone, of bringing them before your mind, of choosing to remember them, guys, that's biblical. He thought about them and then he prayed for them. So my thoughts and prayers, that's entirely biblical. It's right here. That's what you do. You're not going to pray for people you don't think about. And you don't, every time you think about him, you're not necessarily praying. So don't mistake those two. I thought about, you know, James for a couple days. But if you didn't pray for him, you need to go that next step. Because thinking and praying, joyful remembrance, and then that joy is sustained in faithful prayer. So he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So even when he was praying for things they needed, even when he was perhaps considering difficult situations regarding them, he was choosing to delight in knowing them and in the work that God would do in them. You might try this, maybe get this a little closer to home. Maybe try that with your brothers and sisters, all right? So delighting in them, even when they're bugging you, when they're making you mad, when they're getting in your way, when they're getting something you wanted, learning to direct your mind with joy towards them as you remember them. And you might want to start with your family, with your mom, your dad, your brothers and your sisters. Extend it out. But guys, get it extended out to the body of Christ. I think some of you perhaps sometimes wrestle with fitting into the group, or wrestle with, do people love me? Or wrestle with, you know, do I really like even, you know, being part of the youth group? Well, guys, I understand that. It's all kinds of difficulties that can arise and hard relationships that can happen. But if you were thinking about the people in this group, knowing who they were and joyfully remembering them, I think that would really change the way that you related to one another. And you might be thinking, well, I mean, do people really do that? Well, Paul did. And actually transformed his life and how he related to people. It would transform yours. So he had, his joy was ignited by regular remembrance. His joy was sustained in faithful prayer. His joy was anchored, I love this, in shared ministry. So as he's praying with joy, as he's thinking about them, what is he thinking? It says, in view, that is, so if you're looking, you know, if you look out over a view, you're looking at the stuff out there. So he says, I'm praying for you and having joy for you and thinking about you, and here's what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So that, I think, would have to do with the starting of the church. And then the ongoing work that went on in Philippi, but then continued on as Paul left Philippi, and now he's in prison. Because really, remember that the reason he writes this letter, one of the reasons is to thank them for the gift that they sent to him. So they've, in an ongoing way, but it all started when Paul came. Remember last week, preached the word to Lydia, God opened her eyes, she responded, then people just kept responding, the Philippian jailer. So all of these people have joined the church, and from the very start, Paul is thinking about all the work of the ministry that they were involved in and how they responded to the gospel and shared the gospel and now are continuing to share with him and be a blessing to him. All that participation. Now, if you're just entering into the youth group in seventh grade, sixth or seventh grade, then what I want you to think about is when you're done in 6 years with this youth group, what will you remember about it? Right? What are the things that you're going to remember? So help me out. What are some things? So you don't have to be, you know, you can be now a senior. What are some of the things that you remember about and think about when you think about being involved in a youth ministry? Marie? All right, so being involved in Bible quizzing. What are some other things that you remember or you think, I will remember? I'm only in seventh grade, but I really am looking forward to these things that are going to happen in the youth ministry. Yes? Yeah, where you sat around and talked with people, and maybe it was on a Wednesday night, or maybe it was you were out and about. Maybe it was at one of our activities. Good. So good godly conversations. Annika? All right, evangelism and poetry, where we go, where you were going door to door, witnessing, you were knocking on people's doors. Guys, I mean, you want to talk about something that kind of knits you together? You spend a week walking out, and, you know, you're scared to death. You're going to walk up to some dog barking that's attacking you. You know, get through that. You knock on the door. You say, I want to share Jesus with you. Because I can remember specific incidents. I mean, if you ask me right now, I could give you the names and the places of people that I spent door-to-door witnessing with when I was in high school. And then in college. And then later on, when I first came here, I can tell you a lot of the people. So we did a fair amount of door-to-door evangelism when I first got here with the adults. We've kind of worked our way through that. I can tell you who I was talking with, the kinds of conversations that I had, because those things just cement in my memory that kind of ministry together. Yeah, so evangelism and that whole week where we're just together enjoying the things of the Lord. Anything else that you remember or want to remember? Yeah.
Small group,
right? Where you are, afterwards you come and you sit and you talk together. Yes, Ronnie. Yeah, okay, you're going to remember that. Ryan's going to be like, okay, Chris yelled at me here, and he did this, and he did this. And I remember a lot of those too. But hopefully, Ryan's like, oh, man, you're almost done, my friend. Well, you know, then you move into someone else and they can yell at you. No, you probably will remember that. I hope, even if we want to put that in terms of ministry, I hope you'll remember that in light of, well, that helped me grow, or that helped me learn, or that helped me change. Zahana.
Being 30
hours hungry, right? Doing that weird event where you starve yourself. And so you'll remember those hunger pangs. What else?
Camp.
Hey, remember camp. I mean, like very, you know, where it pours down rain in your tent and it's filling up. All that stuff that goes on. Judah.
Outpost,
right? Remember running around in the night and having Mr. Golder scare you to death when he jumps out from behind a tree. Chapel.
Underground church.
Some of the, you know, some of those neat things where people are chasing you and you're trying to get to a host home. Yes. Ultimate Frisbee. Guys, lots of fun events, lots of exciting times together, and those are good. You should remember those, because I can also think back. I remember one time we had one of our youth camps in the Valley of Yosemite, in Yosemite Valley. You can hardly do that anymore these days. It's hard to get in there, and we spent a week you could just hop on a shuttle, and the way the camp was run is you had to have if you were going to go, you know, away from camp, you had to have at least three of you, but you didn't even have to have a leader with you. I don't even know how this worked. There was about 100, 150 of us, so we just went all over the base of the valley, jumping in waterfalls, climbing up Half Dome. You know, I mean, I will never forget that experience, because it was like a little slice of heaven to me. But along with all of that, because what that also ties me into is I remember the things that I learned from the Word of God in those times, and even during those camps. Right? And I don't remember all of those things, but I also remember the godly people that helped me and encouraged me. And I hope that will be what your remembrance. And as you bring to mind the things that you did and the things that you went through when you did these 6 years, and it's only 6 years, right? You got a lot more to go. But you won't only remember the fun events and the good times, you'll remember the shared ministry together. Because even in those fun times, there's ministry to be had, isn't there? As you talk to people about things, as you encourage them in things, as you help them work through problems, as you help them work through relational issues, as you're just there to listen. Because my hope and prayer is that you will enter into each thing that we do, both the fun things and the more directly ministry-oriented things, with a desire to be able to look back and say, I remember those joyful things that we did in ministry together. And that your life will be like that. Paul's saying, look, I think back on you Philippians, and I remember all the joyful ministry that we shared, and it brings me delight because we were working for Christ, because we were accomplishing something bigger than just relationship together and bigger than just having a good time and bigger than just another event or experience. We were furthering the kingdom of Christ, your participation in the gospel, right? Not in, you know, what's so cool when the earthquake came and the stocks, you know, were released and we could all go free, the chains fell off. That wasn't that awesome. No. Wasn't it great that then, you know, as he thinks back about the Philippian jailer, that you cried out how you could be saved, and then I went into your house and we shared together and you came to Christ, you and your whole family, and then we shared that sweet time together as a church group. Because I hope that you will, right now, be preparing yourself for the times when you will think back and think back about how you participated in ministry together. That is, loving the Lord Jesus, serving the Lord Jesus, pursuing the Lord Jesus, and telling others about it. So, joy, Paul's joy in the Philippians was overflowing. It was joy ignited by regular remembrance, joy sustained in faithful prayer, joy anchored in shared ministry, and then joy assured in God's continued work. Now, this is key here. All right, so look back to the text, right? He says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, it's interesting. He says first day until now, and maybe in his, you know, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit in his mind, because he's writing inspired scripture, he's thinking, well, I wonder if somebody thinks, well, maybe this ministry won't go on. Maybe you participated with me for a little while, but then you're going to fail. The church is going to, you're going to walk away from God. You're going to walk away from the faith, and we're not going to continue on all the way to the promised end, which is heaven. Because it's almost as though that enters his mind, because he says this next thing in verse 6. It says, for I am, and I think that's appropriate. Those words aren't actually there. So it's in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, confident of this very thing. I'm praying for you, I'm joyful, I'm thanking the Lord, I'm thinking about our past ministry up until this very moment, but what makes me so stoked about that is I know that that's going to continue on until the very end. I am confident, notice what he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This ministry we shared, this stuff we did together, this participation you've had with me all the way till now, I'm confident that that's going to go on. Now, so I want you to take the 6 years of youth ministry and say, okay, let's extend that out. It would be not so joyful if you thought, well, I participated with you, we did these things. You know, I'm not even sure you're going to make it. I'm not sure I'm going to make it, and I might not even see you in heaven. So it was a great 6 years, but maybe it was all wasted. And we know people who walk away from the Lord. We know that there are people who don't, you know, continue to walk with God. If they never return to him, it's because they never were believers. But the beauty of those who are true believers, who have actually put faith and trust in the risen Lord, repenting of their sin, recognizing his work on the cross to make payment for sin that they desperately needed because they were on their way to eternal hell. When God does that work in the heart, it cannot be undone. It's a permanent relationship, a permanent engagement in ministry for the rest of eternity. Because that's sweet. Other friends you have, other things you do, other stuff you undergo, that stuff is all going to end, but not shared ministry with other believers, because they're going to live with you forever and you're going to continue ministering forever. And you're going to continue to see and watch what God does, and you're going to come to a day when he perfects your body and then he takes you into eternal life to continue to minister and work together. Guys, that's a lot bigger deal than just hanging out for 6 years or a couple years with some buddies in youth ministry. There's a lot more going on. It's a life and really an eternity of service and honor to the Lord, because what God starts, he always completes. Now look in the text. So his joy was assured in God's continued work. That's why he's so joyful. This is a work that will not end. It's a work that will go on. Imagine if you could be assured of the fact that when you started something, you would finish. Now, tell me some things that you guys start and don't finish, or have started and have not finished in your young life up to this point. Yes, right. Dishes. Okay, yeah, I can attest to that. They're at home right now, all right? No, okay, so you start and don't finish stuff. All right, chapel. Books, like writing them or reading? Reading them, right? So you start a book, it disappears. Probably some of you. How many have books sitting on your shelf that you started and didn't finish? Yeah, all of you. Okay, so you know this. All right, Joanna.
Writing.
So you're right. And you get excited about a story. You start to write. It's really cool for about two chapters. And then you're like, you get busy. You got other stuff to do. How many have unwritten or unfinished stories on your computer somewhere? Yeah, a lot of you. Okay, some of you are like, I don't write stories. Nonetheless, okay, so you've written stories you haven't finished. You've started books that you haven't finished. You've started dishes that you didn't finish. Anything else? Yeah, out of bed. You didn't finish that? All right, so you tried to get out of it. Didn't make it. All right, halfway out, parents come in, they died right there. Yeah.
Hard work.
You start it, and then you don't finish it. Okay? Yes.
Food.
Starting eating food and don't finish food. Okay, that's true. All right. Guys, there's a lot of things in life that you start and don't finish. Let's ground this, make it a little more serious. How about a lot of people that have started marriage relationships and haven't finished? So I kind of, as I said at the beginning, that in and of itself is not guaranteed, right? Starting a job and not finishing, starting a career and not finishing, starting school and not finishing. There's lots of things we start, and some things have really serious consequences when we don't finish them or finish them well. But here's the beautiful thing. If you're a true believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if He has changed your heart, made you new, you will make it to the end. And that should give you the greatest joy ever, because it's a work that will not be left uncompleted. But notice why. Because see, the problem is, all those things that you did that you didn't finish, what's the problem? You didn't put in the effort to finish the story. You didn't chew to finish your food. You didn't finish up the dishes you left to go watch your television program when you shouldn't have. Because you were the ones that didn't finish marriage. You didn't complete your vows. It might have been the other person, but it was a person. It was someone that failed. Look back at your text. Paul says, I'm confident of this very thing that he, who's he?
God.
All right? So the Lord God Himself, capital H, that He who began a good work in you. So if you're a Christian here tonight, you have exercised faith in Christ. You have trusted Him alone for your salvation. You have repented of your sin. Who started that? Who began that work? What's the text say? God did. You didn't start it. You see, your faith was not the beginning of that work. It was a response to the work that God was already doing. He began the work. He brought the Word of God to you. The Spirit of God did the work in you to raise your heart to life, and you repented and believed. See, if your faith was the thing that got this whole thing started, look, I exercised faith. I did this thing. God responded to me, and so now we're moving on. What happens if you lose faith? What happens if you say, I don't believe anymore? What happens if you're not strong enough to hold on to your faith to the end? Well, what's going to happen? You're not going to make it. But you didn't start the work. Your faith didn't generate the work of God back to you. God generated the work of faith in your heart. And that faith itself is His started work. It says in Hebrews that Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one that starts it. He's the one that brings it to the end. And so although you exercise it, He granted it to you as a gift. He will bring you through. He will continue to give you strength to exercise faith all the way to the end. That's why faith doesn't fail, not because of you. I hope that helps you. I hope that encourages you. I hope that gives you joy. Any amount of real faith that God has brought is sufficient faith to take you through to the end, and He will not leave you unfinished. He will complete the work that He has done. True believers are absolutely secure, which is why we as a youth ministry labor so hard to try to help you understand if you actually are in Christ. Because fake belief doesn't last to the end. Emotional belief doesn't go all the way to the finish line. Friends, belief because of your friends, belief because somebody, you know, said, hey, why don't you come with me, and you kind of tried to share their faith. Belief because of what your parents believe, guys, doesn't get you to the end. God's work in you to bring you to life and grant you that gift of faith that you exercise and then take you all along the way. That's what you have confidence in. Paul says, I'm confident. Not in you, but in what God did. And I'm confident in my God that he will not leave you where you are. He will complete, finish, bring to perfection the work that he began. And don't you long for that? Don't raise your hands, but you're just thinking through this. Am I perfect now? No. Am I? Are you? No. But do you want to be? And I want you to think about that. Do you long more than anything else to not have the sin that keeps you from knowing and loving Jesus? Because that's the idea. I'll be sinless so I can be so great. I'll be sinless so... No. I'll be sinless so I can properly relate. I can relate perfectly in that sense to the Lord Jesus, not dishonoring him, not displeasing him, not having anything that keeps me a barrier from an intimate relationship with him. You might think about your friendships now. I mean, don't you wish you were a better friend? Don't you wish that your own selfishness didn't keep you from loving imperfectly? I hope so. You're not a very good friend. And I hope you would hope that you would stop sinning against other people so you could actually treat them in a way that honors and pleases the Lord. I would hope that you want that. But how about your relationship with Jesus? Do you long more than anything that sin would be burned away, that he would complete the work that's ongoing? Paul says later on in Philippians chapter 3, he says, not that I've already obtained it, this work. I'm not complete yet, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Guys, there's effort involved in our part, but it is God giving you the strength and desire for that effort to move you forward to finish this work. Because he starts it, he keeps you through it, and he finishes it. That's what it says here, and that's your confidence. You don't have the strength to cling to Jesus tightly enough. You're not sufficient. But he has strength to cling to you. And he will not let you go. Because that should give you tremendous... There's no other religion like that. Every other religious system, you got to do just enough good. You talk to a Catholic, they don't know till the moment they die if they're going to be in heaven. Why? Because their good works are what brings them there, plus the work of Jesus. No, that's not true for you. It's not your good works plus the work of Jesus. It is his work on your behalf, with your works simply being the evidence of his work that is taking you forward. It's totally different. That's how you have joy. That's how you have confidence. Joy was assured in God's continued work. Participation in the gospel. So it was joyful in that they participated, but B, perfection by the Holy Spirit. I'm confident that he who began the good work begun, it was begun by God. The good work perfected, that is brought to maturity, it is perfected by God, but that perfection will not happen, it says, until the day of Christ Jesus. And what happens at the day of Christ Jesus? Can anybody help me out with a verse from Philippians that talks about this completion, this maturity process, really the removal of sin? Verse from Philippians, you can look it up or think about it. What happens when Christ returns? What happens to us? Yeah. That's true. So he'll brought us through to the end. We'll praise and honor him. What happens to our bodies? What happens to the sin that so much overcomes us now? Philippians promises something. Yes? Philippians 3:21. So turn there. Yes. Philippians 3:21. Turn there. Here's what happens. 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, why do we eagerly wait for the Savior? Look at 21, Philippians 3:21. Just move across the page. Right? Who will transform the body of your humble state, that is this sinful body, into what? Conformity with the body of his glory. Your nature will be cleansed and you will be pure as Christ is pure. Not infinite like Christ is infinite, but sinless as Christ is sinless. Who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself, including your sin, including the sinful powers, including the things that overwhelmed you. Because I think sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it through the day. I'm not sure I can overcome. I think maybe the forces arrayed against me are too great. And I'm not sure I'm going to make it to the end of this life either, because things are pretty hard right now. God says this, he will complete the work. And at the end, it's not you who will make yourself holy. It's not you who will finish that work and burn away sin. It is he who will do that, transforming your body, removing the sinful self that remains so that you can then worship and honor God in perfection all the rest of eternity. Because that's the Christian faith. Do you think that's worth giving up other stuff for? Do you think that's worth diving in and finding joyful ministry with other people? I think so. And my prayer is that you will look to the perfection, not of you, not that you do, but that He does, and that you will then press forward with all of the Holy Spirit effort He's given you to do in that work, knowing that He will bring you to Him perfect. 1 Peter 5, 8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That doesn't sound really encouraging. But then it says this, "Resist him." So there's effort here. There's a part we have to play. "Resist him, firm in your faith." Why? "Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So we fight and we wrestle in this world. We have this enemy that's coming after us. But then he says this in verse 10 of 1 Peter 5. "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Because you serve a God that does what you cannot do. He empowers you for any worthwhile service you do now, and He will transform and establish and strengthen you, and that is an absolute confidence. Why? Because Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. That new life, that power exhibited there is the same power that will be exhibited on your behalf. So that's the reason for joy. Yes, you know, remembering believers. Yes, participating with believers. Yes, rejoicing in the shared work together. But all of that knowing that it is God who began that work, is God who will complete that work, and so you can trust completely that you will not be left behind. I love J.C. Ryle in the book Holiness. There's a little section on why we would want to serve Jesus, and one of them is as our commander, because He's the greatest commander ever. You know, you got Alexander the Great, you got all these, and He never leaves a single person on the battlefield. No one dies on the battlefield when you serve this commander. He takes every one of them home. Guys, you're not going to fail. Nothing you're going to do, can I look at you in the eye and could you look at me and say, "Chris, I'm going to do that. Absolutely, that's going to happen. I'm going to take care of that, and I guarantee you can't." But tonight I can look in your eye and say, if you and as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's His work that He began, therefore I guarantee you He will complete it, and I will see you in heaven, and we will rejoice in our shared ministry that we had now and in the ministry we'll have for the rest of eternity. I can guarantee it. And that's a delight. But it's only for true believers. And that's why you need to know, am I one or not? Don't trust in a fake faith. There's a real work that God does, and it really transforms you, and you have to know the truth, and then you have to have responded to that truth. All right, so that's joy. B, Paul's love for the Philippians was passionate. His joy for them was overflowing. His love was passionate. All right, so these two things, as he delights in them, and then as he longs, as he exerts all of his efforts to see them looking like Jesus, that's love. I delight to see you looking like the Lord Jesus. So I delight in you. I find great joy in our ministry together, but I go further than that. I then exert every effort possible to help you look like Christ. That's love for you. And that's your love for others. Paul's love for the Philippians was passionate. It was a love that was ignited, we see in our text, by a common sharing in God's grace. Love ignited by a common sharing in God's grace. Look what he says in verse 7. "It's only right for me to feel this way about you. All this joy I have for you, this confidence that I have of what God's going to do, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart." Let me paraphrase that. He says, "There is no other way. Excuse me. I am thinking about you with," so having you in my heart, "I'm thinking about you with joyful thoughts, praying for you with passionate words, being encouraged by you from your faithful actions." You're in here, not just out there. Too many times you're walking into this youth group on Wednesday night and everybody's where? They're all out there. The churches you go to as you grow up, you're going to walk into those churches, do that stuff, and everybody's just out there. They're not in here. That is, you're delighting in them, thinking about them, praying for them, impacted by them, not just negatively but also positively. Guys, have people move from the outside in. And that's what true Christians do. For unbelievers, people stay external. Yeah, there's a kind of emotion in the heart that springs, but it's not that eternal, God-given kind of love which takes the people that you know on the outside and moves them inside your heart. How many people here, has this group here moved inside your heart, that you love them, that you want to, you think about them, they're on your mind, on your heart, as it were, which means on your mind, on your affections, on your will, not just that you're emoting towards them, thinking about them, delighted in them, pursuing their good. This is, by the way, says it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. What does that mean? Paul says, look, I could feel no other way and be properly expressing the heart of God. If I had any other thought towards you, if I didn't have this kind of joy and love towards you, I wouldn't be expressing the heart of God. So it's right. It reflects the heart of God. It is right and good to find joy and to love other believers because that's what God does. He says, I feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. It was comprehensive, you guys. Everybody comes in, not just the people that you're cool and you're not. You dress nicely and you don't. You look good and you don't. You like me, so, you know, and you don't like me. You paid attention to me and you didn't know. Everybody's supposed to come in. Your heart's an open door in that sense. How well are you doing? You think, wow, I mean, Chris, you're asking a lot. That sounds pretty mature. Yes, it does, but I've got people now who are 30, 40, 50 years old in our churches, and people still aren't inside. There's a couple of them that they've let inside, as it were, that are on their hearts, but they learned that when they were young. They never grew and matured in that as they needed to. Don't, you know, you guys, you have groups of friends, you have people you love, you have ways that you enjoy one another on a smaller basis. That's fine. But you need to practice the mature work of allowing everyone in your sphere of influence, everyone in a church, in a youth group, to be part of the people that come into your heart, and you're not sticking them on the outside. Paul says, look, you're all in. Ignited by a common sharing in God's grace, that is, what are they all in about? How do they get in his heart, as it were? It says, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He goes, look, the reason, again, that I have you in my heart in this way, I love you in this way, is because we've shared God's grace together. That is, we're new. We're part of his family. It says here in my imprisonment, that is, they have shared the grace of God by giving to him, praying for him, encouraging him, showing God's grace to him in his imprisonment. And then also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, that is, they've continued to press on in the gospel, demonstrating that grace. And guys, when we share in the grace of God shed onto our hearts and lives, it's that binds us together, and that's how people come inside our hearts. You can't really, in this sense, have unbelievers that come into your heart like this because you don't share the grace of God with them. You can love them and care for them in certain ways, but not in this intimate way. The people in this room, other believers, the people in your church, the people that know Jesus ought to be special to you in a unique way that's different from everyone else because they've shared God's grace with you. And you've participated together in that unmerited favor that God gave that you never deserved. Now, don't you love that? You see how that works? The reason that he can love all of them is because none of them were deserving of his love. They all were loved by grace. They didn't deserve it, and so he poured it out. We didn't deserve it, and so God poured it out on us. Every other kind of love that you experience in this world is based on merit. I'll love you if you do this for me. I'll love you if you look this way. I'll love you if you accomplish this for me. Not Christians. Our love is based on grace. This love is shared because we have been recipients of the grace of God and have shed that grace, that providing and giving blessing and benefit that people don't deserve. What a blessing that we can have that. His love was assured by conforming to the image of Christ. That's number two. His love was ignited by a common sharing in God's grace. That's how he continued to pour out for them because he could do it without their deserving it. And they'd shared together in this work that God had done. Love assured by conforming the image of Christ. He says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I mean there? He says, look, God is my witness on this. So he calls God the Father to witness that this love is real because Christ was the model. He says, I long for you all with the affection, not of my own, but of Christ. Because your affection is fleeting. Right? So God was witness, Christ was the model. You could never guarantee, Paul could never say, look, I'm going to love you in this way. I'm going to continue to pour out my love. if it was just his own fleeting emotion. As long as I emote towards you, then that's my love. But no, this was Christ's love. And Christ did not just emote towards you. Christ willingly chose intellectually, willfully, and affectionately to pour out his grace on you, to conform you to his image, to give you what you didn't deserve, and nothing can change that. That's the way our love is supposed to be. We are to be conformed to the image of the one who loves, and as we do, we love as he did. And then thirdly here, a love sustained by fervent prayer. Again, prayer. So he's going to tell them what kind of love they ought to have, but he really is telling them by means of a prayer. So he continues to pour out his love, this love that is actually Christ's love, so that's why it's effective, that's why it will continue. And he says, look, here's the way I want your love to work. I'm thinking about you, I'm thinking about my love of you, and now here's how I want you to love me and to love others in return. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in what? Real knowledge. We call this a wise love. It has two components, knowledge and discernment. We call it a wise love, that's A. So love sustained through fervent prayer. This is a wise love that has two components, knowledge and discernment. Because I'm not saying that love doesn't have an emotional component, but when Paul prays for their love, he does not mention that first. What does he say? That your love would be based in real knowledge and all discernment. That is knowledge of the truth of who God is, knowledge of what loving actions are supposed to be, knowledge of how God has given us to push that out into the lives of other people, the principles of Scripture, and then discernment, knowing how to actually put that into place in your life. Thinking. Love always begins in the heart, starting with the mind. I know who God has made you to be. I know what God has given me to be. I know the principles that he's given me to pour out towards you. I know the value of Christ himself. And on the basis of all of that, I delight to help you look like Jesus with no thought of what I'll receive in return on the basis of scriptural principles. Do not let the world fool you into thinking that your love is primarily emotional. It can carry emotions with it. But as we've said before, there are many days when it will not, but it can always have knowledge, always have discernment, because that's not based on how you feel. Because you understand how important that is. What you know does not change on the basis of whether you had a bad day today. It doesn't change on the basis of whether or not every circumstance in your life just collapsed and somebody said, look, you got cancer and you're going to die in 6 weeks. You're not going to feel very good at that moment, right? But that wouldn't stop you a moment from turning around and loving that doctor in return who told you, and loving your kids who are sitting next to you, and loving your spouse who is going to have to go through that with you. Not for a second would you ever have to stop loving, because it's not based on how you feel and it's not based on your circumstances. But we live that way. I can't love you today because I'm having a bad day. Are you kidding me? Real knowledge, all discernment. It's not devoid of emotion. It's not devoid of passion and affection. It's driven by a desire to see you look like Jesus, to delight in you in that way. But it's not emotionally driven. It's driven by, I know this is true. I know this is what I need to do. Biblical principles are how I'm going to live this out. And the Spirit of God enables me to put those things into practice. Wise love is necessary so that you can properly extend the love of God to everyone. And that's the joy of it, because you can think about, because if my love is based on emotion towards you, if you drive my emotions, if you look good, if you do something, then I'm going to love you more. If my love is based on the knowledge that I can, should, and have the power to pour out God's love for you, to serve you and honor you and sacrifice myself for you, regardless of what you look like, regardless of how you respond to me, then I can love every person without exception in that same way. And nothing has to ever change that. Again, I ask you, would that be a really cool group to be a part of? Would that be a really great marriage to be in? Would that be a really great church to associate with? Would those be really great friends to have? I think so. If you had love with knowledge and discernment, it wasn't based on all that drivel about how if you can drum up some kind of emotion for me, if you sing the right song and do the right thing, then you know, get the right lighting and get the right emotional moment, then I'm going to care for you? Are you kidding? What a travesty it is that we would even think that that's the case. No, real knowledge and all discernment. It is a wise love. It's a holy love. It's a holy love. Because when wisdom is wise, it does what? Or when love is wise, it says, you approve the things that are excellent. There's the issue. Scriptural. The things that look like the character and nature of God. That's what's excellent. So you have to have knowledge so you know the things that are actually best for someone. What they ought to look like and what you ought to do. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So holy love is approval of things that are excellent. That is the things that conform to biblical truth, which is the character of God himself. It has sincerity. That is, it isn't fake. Man, because emotional love is fake. Because you might feel the emotion for a moment, but it's not driven by stuff that's actually true. I've talked about this before. You can watch a movie and emote for some dog that dies on the screen. Is that real? It's not real. It's not even a real dog. He didn't really die, right? That's all fake. That's not, again, I'm not saying it's wrong. It's just simply, it's not real. Hang on. Sincerity. They use the word is used of, without wax is how it was sometimes used. And if someone was trying to create or sculpt or make a beautiful vase and they made a mistake, it would sometimes have a crack in it. And they would want to sell it. So what they would do is they would put wax in there, squeeze it together, paint over it so you couldn't see it. And that's unfortunately how you present yourself to people sometimes. You don't really love them very much. It's got all kinds of cracks in it, but you just paste that over with insincerity. Well, what you would do if you were a wise vendor or a wise buyer walking through the bazaar is you would pick up the vase and you would hold it up to the light. And if you could see a crack, see through it, there's the light shining through. You'd go, no, thank you. Well, guys, that's the way our love is to be. It's not to have all these cracks in. I don't really care for you, and it's only selfish, and it's only about me, and I'm going to manipulate you and use you for my benefit. Sincerity, blamelessness. That is not stumbling each other, not giving offense. That's what this word is like. It's giving a person no reason to say, again, that's manipulative. That's not truly caring. No, blamelessness. That is, our love should be such that we could not be accused of using people for our own benefit. So it's a holy love, and then it's a fruitful love. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Guys, what a blessing that would be. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness flowing out of you towards one another. That's the kind of love that begins in the mind that's been transformed by God, moves to the will and then is expressed in the affections. It's fruitful. It has all these joyful blessings and benefits, so different than the world. They say they love you and they don't really. And then lastly, to finish, it's a God-glorifying love. It says, to the glory and praise of God. And that's pretty important. Because if you're doing all these things, loving people, you know, saying you're taking delight in them, just so that you can get the glory and you can be honored, what? It's fake. And you turn away from people and stop loving them when they don't honor you. And it was just fake. It wasn't real. Well, you didn't treat me right. And you didn't do what I wanted, and you didn't do these things for me, well, then it wasn't real love, because the reason you did it was so that God would be glorified. And even if they don't appreciate it, God will, and you wanted him to be honored and his name to be lifted up. Guys, think of a world, a youth group, a relationship that was full of overflowing joy for one another, delighting in each other, and that was then grounded in these actions of love towards one another. We're not based on emotion, but based on biblical principle and Holy Spirit granted affection, all of that built on the absolutely secure knowledge that true believers will all last until eternity, so that this work you're doing is eternal and the work you're doing together will never fade because the Lord will bring it all to completion. That would be amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the work you do in our lives, that you have begun the work and you will perfect it. And you will give us then the strength, ability, desire, wisdom to love and to find joy in each other in these ways. And I pray these young people would begin to learn this. That they would be able to set aside the fake loves of the world, emotionally tainted and foolishly driven kinds of love that are only for our own benefit. And Lord, that in confidence that the work that you begin, you will not allow to be uncompleted. that they would press on and into each other's lives, and this group would be changed, that this church would be different as a result of the way that we love and find joy in one another. In your precious name, amen. All right.